The scripture I'll be reading this morning comes from John 3, verses 1 through 17. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have not told you about earthly things, and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." From the word of God to the people of God.
One of the great preachers of Methodism is Rob Fuqua. He is a pastor of St. Luke's United Methodist Church in Indianapolis. He'll be preaching with us in August, so make sure you be looking in your newsletter for details about that. But he's a phenomenal preacher, and I don't say that just because we've been friends for 30 years. Absolutely gifted communicator of the gospel. Rob grew up in Winston-Salem, and his family at that point in time was really unchurched. They weren't churchgoers. And he was going to school, and I can't remember if this is like late elementary school or middle school, but he was going to school, and he had a friend who was in scouting. And his friend was in scouting and went to a Methodist church for their scouting group. So Rob started going with his friend to scouting, and eventually the family started going to that United Methodist Church, and they became very active and involved members of that United Methodist congregation. I am so humbled by the time that our scout leaders here at Main Street give to our scout troops, to the scouting ministry of this church. I am so humbled by the amount of time that is given to the Girl Scouts and the Boy Scouts. And let us express our appreciation this morning for their leadership, for their gifts, and for their dedicated service. And please, when Rob comes, don't tell him I said he's one of the great preachers of Methodism. He doesn't need to know that. Let us have a prayer. Gracious God, in this moment we ask that you will pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and quicken your word to our hearts. Transform us by the power of your grace. Make us into the people that you have called us to be. We ask all this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Have you ever watched a football game at home? And you know, you're watching the football game on the screen, and you know, the camera person scans the crowd. And as they scan the crowd, someone is holding up a sign that says JN316. Have you ever seen that? You know, I have no problem with PDE. I have no problem with PDE at all. Public displays of evangelism. I don't have any problem with that at all. But sometimes I think about that, and I think about the unchurched. And I think that the unchurched person, they're going, what is JN? And what is 316? And what does that mean? You know, as Christians, sometimes we're guilty of having our own language that we know what it means, but we don't know how to share that with other people. John 3:16. So when this verse is displayed, it's often displayed as a standalone verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. But what is the context of these words? This verse is not like a solitary verse like you would find like a wisdom saying in a fortune cookie. What is the context of these words? And the context of these words are part of a larger conversation when Nicodemus came to see Jesus at night. I love how Ben Witherington, a New Testament theologian, refers to this passage. He calls it Nick at Night. Nicodemus, leader of the Jews, a leader, a Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin, someone who represents the very elite of the country in terms of education. Nicodemus, someone who is the top social crust in the country. Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. And he comes to one who is, as far as we can tell, Jesus was self-educated. He didn't study under the feet of any famous rabbi. And here he is, Nicodemus, one of the Pharisees, one of the clergy guild. And he comes to Nicodemus at night. And people get so upset about this. They want to throw Nicodemus under the bus. Like, oh, you are a coward. How come you just came at night? As if he couldn't come in the daylight. But you know, for Nicodemus to come at night demonstrated a great amount of courage. A great amount of courage that his peers would find out. A great amount of courage that he would be ridiculed and that he would be mocked. A great amount of courage that he would be isolated and ostracized. For you remember that his peers had nothing to do with Jesus. You know, they view him as a troublemaker, as someone who was disturbing the peace. And here's Nicodemus, and he seeks out Jesus. And when he does, he learns about the true meaning of love. And it's so wonderful that Nicodemus did that. And you know, Nicodemus could hear that word love so much better than we can hear that word love now. You know, we have so many different marketing agencies that are manipulating our emotions, trying to sell us things based on the whole concept of if we have this, we'll be loved. If we have this, we'll be accepted. You know, and we ourselves, if we're honest about it, we're kind of guilty sometimes about how we use the word love. I mean, you know, we use it in so many different ways. Oh, Inga, darling, I just love that sweater you're wearing. And I'm not sure why, but for some reason in Lent, I've been walking around going, and I just, you know, I think it a lot, but sometimes I just say it out loud, and I go, oh, I just love German chocolate cake. I just love German chocolate cake. And you know, that one word, love, has to carry a whole lot of freight in country western songs, right? You know, you've got the whole thing about the leaving kind of love. You know, you picked a fine time to leave me, Lucille, with four hungry children and crop in the field. And then, of course, there's other kinds of love. There's the classic, Ruby, don't take your love to town. Now, I'm not exactly sure what Ruby's taking to town, but I can promise you it's not love, right? And then, of course, there's the classic, like Billy Curlington, like my dog. In the song, he's encouraging his significant other to love him like his dog loves him. The lyric goes, when I come home, I want you just to go crazy. He never looks at me like he might hate me. I want you to love me like my dog. I can tell you that Shakespeare fella, he ain't got nothing on those country western songwriters. In the living of your days, have you ever found yourself guilty of looking for love in all the wrong places? Have you ever felt like you were looking for people, institutions, or things to complete you? You know, it's a great line in the Jerry Maguire movie, but in truth, we know that no one, no thing, no institution can ever complete us. We know that we can never be completed by that because our Creator designed us so that we could only be fulfilled by God. We have been designed with a God-shaped hole in our hearts. Like the 4th-century theologian Augustine said, our hearts are restless, O Lord, until they rest in Thee. Our hearts are restless until they find rest in Thee. You know, I can always tell when someone has had a spiritual breakthrough. You know, I can always tell when someone has really struggled with this, and all of a sudden it really dawns on them what amazing grace means, what God's love for them means. Whenever they finally get how precious they are in God's sight, and how God has known them their whole lives long. You know, when they have that kind of a spiritual breakthrough, you know what happens? They become less critical of themselves. They become less critical of themselves because all of a sudden they realize that God loves them. All of a sudden, no matter how many times they've failed, like Peter in the water, no matter how many times they've sunk deep into the water, God is still there. God still loves them. God has not abandoned them. God is with them. And you know, when they have that spiritual breakthrough, and when all of a sudden they quit being so hard on themselves and so critical of themselves, when they have that spiritual breakthrough and they really bask in God's love, then all of a sudden they stop being critical of others. All of a sudden they have more grace for all the stuff that makes us human. They have more grace to show to others. God so loved the world that he sent his only son into the world. Jesus invested 3 years of his life teaching the apostles, teaching the disciples what love means, what discipleship means, so that they could go out and they could build communities that dared to risk embodying the amazing love of God. And build them they did. Around 170 AD, the pagan critic Celsus had all these horrible things to say about the Christians. But the one begrudging thing that he said is, oh my goodness, look at how they love each other. Oh my goodness, look at how they love each other. I wonder if Celsus came back today. I wonder if Celsus came back today and he was looking at all of the Christian denominations in the United States and all of the churches and all the fighting that they do. I wonder what Celsus would say. I wonder what Celsus would say. You know, I've known churches, and I know you can't believe this, you're going to laugh at this, but I've known churches that have actually got into fights over the color of the carpet in the sanctuary. I've known churches that have got into all kinds of brouhaha over whether the lines in the parking lot should be painted white or yellow. My recommendation is we should paint them purple. Wouldn't that be great? It'd be so cool. And then every day I drove in, I could sing, "I never meant to cause you any sorrow. I never meant to cause you any pain. Purple rain." Everyone join in. Okay, I'm by myself here. Sorry. This is a true story. In a church that I had served some years ago, they built a brand new, gorgeous fellowship hall. It was absolutely, stunningly beautiful. And I had a lady come up to me, and she said, "Preacher," and I said, "Yes." And she said, "Preacher, now we can't let children's ministry use this new fellowship hall." And I'm like, "Why?" And she said, "Because they'll get fingerprints on the wall." Now, I want you to know, I was so good in that moment. It was like it was a God moment. You know, some people say I'm not very touchy-feely, but I was so emotionally available to her in that moment. And I was like, "Oh, I totally get it. I totally understand. This is such a beautiful space. Such a beautiful space." But you know, all across the United States, there are Methodist churches with two generations missing. There are Methodist churches with two generations missing. And they would love to have children in their church. They would absolutely love to have children in their church that could mark up the walls. Because, you know, we could always get some more paint. We could always paint the walls. But if you don't have any children in your church, then what future does that church have? If you don't have any children in your church, then how are you going to live into Deuteronomy 6:4, that we're to teach this story to our children and our children's children? How are we going to live into the biblical mandate if we don't have any children in our church? God calls us in our communities to be countercultural. God calls us to be different from the world. And you know, all around us, there are people just like Rob Fuquay, growing up in families that aren't going to church. And it's our job, it's our responsibility to build bridges to those families. It's our job to get out of our safe little cocoon and reach out to them. It's our job to find a way to make a difference in their lives so that they will know the life-changing love of Jesus Christ that you and I sometimes can take for granted. It's our job to make a difference. God calls us to a risky kind of love. William McElvaney, he has now since joined the church triumphant, but for many years, he was president and professor at St. Paul's School of Theology. And one day, he had to go pick up a visiting dignitary at the airport. So he's driving out to the airport. He's heading toward LaSalle Street and LaSalle Bridge. And he's heading that way, and then all of a sudden, traffic stops. You know what that's like. And he's looking every which way, trying to figure out why did traffic stop. Couldn't figure it out at all. He's looking every which way. But he just has to stay put for 20 minutes, and then traffic starts flowing again. And the next day in the newspaper, he read what happened. And what happened was there was a young man who took his car, and he turned it sideways so that he would block all traffic. And he got out of his car. He climbed over the bridge rail, climbed down to the lowest place on the bridge, and there he just stood there for a few minutes, you know, just composing himself before he was going to jump and before he was going to end his life. And a police team was sent there, and a man was put in a holster and he was lowered down on a safety line. And he's there where this guy is. And you know, on top of the bridge, all the spectators are on top, and they can hear the conversation. And the police officer says, I know something bad has happened. And I want you to know that we're here for only one reason. We're here for only one reason, and that's for you. And when the officer got within arm's length of the young man jumped. And the officer expected it, was trained for it, swung out, and caught the young man in midair. And there they just fell for 30 feet until the rope caught. And the people on top of the bridge could hear their conversation. And the young man is fighting with everything he's got to get out of the grips of this strong police officer. And he's cussing him, he's cursing him, he's doing everything in the world to free himself up. And at the same time, the police officer is yelling, if you go, I go, because I'm going to hold on to you till hell freezes over. If you go, I go, because I'm going to hold on to you till hell freezes over. You know, that's the kind of God that we serve. A God who loves us not only with words, but with action. A God who loves us and who has always known us. A God who sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we would not perish, but that we would have everlasting life. This is the depth of God's love for you and for me. Let us pray. Gracious God, in this holy, holy season of Lent, we thank you for the incredible gift that you gave to us, giving to us your Son, Christ our Lord. As we continue to move through this season of Lent, as we continue to journey to the Via della Rosa, the way of suffering, to the cross on Golgotha, and 3 days later to the glorious bright light of the resurrection, our hearts are filled, overflowing with gratitude to you. Gratitude that you could love us. Gratitude that you could call us out of darkness and bring us into your amazing light. And so we pray that you will equip us and that you will send us so that we can share your love and your light with others. We ask this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.